the officials couldn't believe a conquered foreigner like Daniel was getting position that they deserved. So they cooked up a scheme against God, against man, to try and keep Daniel from getting promoted. But what they didn't anticipate was that they were also scheming against somebody else. What does that have to do with you and me? I'm Pastor Jason Barnett, and this is the Dirt Pastorman Podcast. All right, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6 this morning. That's right, John, on this episode of Between the Two Ferns with Pastor Jason. That's right. Good job. All right, we're going to be in Daniel 6. Daniel chapter 6, we're going to continue our series called The Lions, the Government, and the Prophets. The Prophet, the one prophet, not two prophets, the one prophet. This is week three of this series. Now, one thing, okay, when I preach a series, the one thing that drives me nuts, especially when I'm reading a book series, is that when you're reading a book, you finish it, and you get to the end, and all they have done in this book in the series that you've been reading is setting you up to read the next book. That drives me nuts. So when I preach a series, yes, they are all they're all connected, especially this one, where we've looked at the story of Daniel and the Lion's Den going on the third time now. So that, yes, it's connected. But again, if you've not been with us and you've not heard the other sermons, that's okay. Because again, my hope is to share this message with you to where it's part of a series, yes, but it's also a standalone type thing. But kind of a recap what we've learned so far, looking at the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Remember, I share with you, one of the things I love about studying the Bible is that no matter how many times you read a specific passage, God will always find something to show you. You may have read it a million times, but the million and first time, God will point out a detail that you have never seen before. And that's what we've been doing as we've looked at the story of Daniel. We've been going through Daniel and Lion's Den, looking at different characters in the story. We looked at Daniel the first week, and we tried to answer the question of, what does holy living look like? And the answer to that question was like a heart fully surrendered to God. Then last week, we looked at King Darius, and we asked the question, why even bother living the holy life? And remember, the answer to that question was, because the life you live for Jesus is making a difference. You may not know it, you may not realize it, but the life you live is making a difference. And that's what Daniel's life of faith did in the life of Darius. And this week, we're going to continue looking at that story, and we're looking at another character today. And that's not just a character, it's a group of characters. Now, we've kind of moved out of the phase where we're studying individuals and to more looking at these collective groups in the story. So today we're looking at the officials that are in this story. And we're going to be answering the question of, what happens if I choose not to live the holy life? And again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the entire passage to you. Last week, even the verses I trimmed down, it still took me 5 minutes to read through. Hopefully, it's not quite that long today, but we'll see how it goes. But we're going to Daniel 6, and I'm going to be kind of skipping around some verses. But as you're at home or as you're going about your day today and you have questions, you want to fill in those gaps, feel free to read the passage for yourself. And as I preach today, I preached 48 minutes last week, so there should be enough time somewhere in there where you can fill in the gaps yourself. All right. Daniel chapter 6, starting at verse 3. And it says, Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. So the king planned to set him over the whole realm. The administrators and satraps, therefore, kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. But they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Then these men said, we will never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of God. So the administrators and satraps went together to the king and said to him, may King Darius live forever. All the administrators of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, advisors, and governors have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict that for 30 days, anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Therefore, your majesty, establish the edict and sign the document so that as a law of the Medes and Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed. So King Darius signed the edict. Skipping down to verse 11. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. So they approached the king and asked about his edict. Didn't you sign an edict that for 30 days, any person who petitions any god or man except you will be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, as a law of the Medes and Persians, the order stands and is irrevocable. Then they replied to the king, Daniel, one of the Judean exiles has ignored you, the king and the edict you signed, for he prays three times a day. Skipping to 19 to where, so they've caught Daniel in this trap and Daniel's been thrown in the lion's den. And verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he had reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lion's den? Then Daniel spoke with the king. May the king live forever. May God, my God, sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they haven't harmed me, for I was found innocent before him, and also before you, your majesty, I have not done harm. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed, for he trusted in God. The king then gave the command, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den. And they, their children, their wives, they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, so our key verse for today is actually not at the end. I know the last 2 weeks, the key verse has been found somewhere at the end of the passage, but this week, our key verse is verse 4, where it says, and the officials therefore kept trying to find something against Daniel. That's the New King Jason paraphrase version of that, the New King Jason unauthorized edition. All right. But anyway, so verse 4 is our key verse. But before we can uncover why it's our key verse and how it helps us answer the question of what if I don't want to live the holy life, we have to kind of look at what the passage around it is saying to kind of open our eyes to be able to see why that verse is so important when we're looking at these officials. So in verses 6, well, remember in verse 3, King Darius has in mind that Daniel has been such a man of integrity, a man that has faith in God, and that faith in God has shaped the way Daniel lives his life, right? That has shaped his lifestyle, that has shaped everything, every decision Daniel makes, the way he interacts with other people. Daniel is a man of faith, and that has shined through to where King Darius sees him as a man of integrity. And so Darius has in mind, and again, this is according to verse 3, Darius has in mind that he is going to put Daniel over the entire kingdom. So pretty much second in command to Darius himself. And these other officials can't believe Darius would do that. It's not real clear, you know, why, but the main motive behind it is jealousy. Right? They see Daniel as getting this special treatment from the king. And Daniel's getting a position that they felt like they deserved. Perhaps they had been serving King Darius for a long time. Maybe they had been longtime members of his advisory crew or whatnot. And maybe they feel like because of their time in service and how long they've known Darius that, man, you know what? Darius owes this to us. Do you know how many times we've been there for them, been there for him and went through all these things with him? Whatever it is, again, that could be, that's, but for whatever it is, these other officials, they're jealous of Daniel because Daniel has all this attention from the king and the king is giving him this special position. But again, it's because Daniel is a man of faith, and because Daniel's a man of faith, he's a trustworthy person and he's a man of integrity. But these other officials, they just can't stomach the idea that King Darius would pick Daniel. So what do? They hatch this scheme. We're gonna trap Daniel. And they search through all the skeletons in his closet. They search under his bed. They talk to previous associates. They do their homework. They do a lot of work trying to find something that they could use to trap Daniel and have him removed from this removed from the from this uh from this position. So what does Darius do? Or what do these officials do? They keep searching all these things, trying to figure out, find something, but they can't find anything. They can't find anything. Why? Because Daniel's a man of faith. And he's not just a man of faith with words, but he's a man that lives out his faith. So they can't find anything. They can't find one single skeleton, one thing he's done wrong, one person he's wronged, anything like that. There's nobody upset with Daniel other than them. And that Daniel's going to get the position that they want. So rather than give up, what they do is, you know what? There's nothing really anything wrong that Daniel does, but man, he has this faith in this God. And that's that faith in his God that we can use against him. So that's why in verse 6 it says they go to King Darius and then they say, King Darius, live forever. You know, again, that's just a term of loyalty, and Daniel's going to say the same thing and when he's rescued from the lion's den. But then they go to the king, and they say something like, hey, king, all of us officials have gotten together. And when they say all of us officials, remember, it's that line of them saying, well, you know, some people are saying, whenever someone says, well, some people are saying, usually there's not really some people involved. It's usually that person themselves is saying it. But they don't want to just come out and directly say, I am the one saying this. This is my complaint. Instead, they want to present a unified group and say, well, some people are saying. That's kind of that mindset. But the officials are like, hey, king, all of us officials, we've gotten together and we have this great idea. And remember, they don't really care about the king. Yes, they use the phrase, oh, King Darius, live forever, like they're loyal subjects. But in reality, they are setting Darius up to use him to get what they want. Again, they want the position that Daniel's got through Daniel's faithfulness to God, which has come out through his actions. They want that, but they're trying to get it by using everybody else to get what they want. They're trying to use the king. And essentially, by using King Darius in this way, they are actually scheming against God. Because who is it that allowed King Darius to take this position of power? Remember, all authority is placed by God. Anyway, well, let's go into that for long. So this guy's been set up. So they go to the king. They say, hey, Darius, live forever. And remember, in the team they have, they're playing into Darius's ego. They're using Darius's ego against him. And they said, hey, Darius, all of us, we got together and we had this fantastic idea. Why don't we sign an edict that says we are to worship you like a god for 30 days? No other god except for you should be prayed to. Remember, they're doing this knowing exactly the trap they're laying for Daniel, and they know exactly that they're trying to use the king to trap Daniel. Of course, King Darius is oblivious to this. He just hears all, you know, this is not something that was uncommon for kings of this time period and rulers of this time period. And Darius is like, you know, his ego is like, oh man, yes, everybody will always remember how great and powerful I am, especially if they order me to be worshipped for 30 days. Again, I don't know what kind of God or religion you sign up to worship somebody for 30 days, but that's the pledge. I wouldn't do it. Anyway, so Darius jumps on board with this, and he signs the edict into law. And remember, when it's a signed law of the Persians and the Medes, it's an irrevocable law. It's just the king put a seal on it, and it's done. You can't change it. It's there. And notice one other thing that they do. So they're using King Darius. They're using the authority that God has placed. They're essentially scheming against God. But not only are they scheming against God by scheming against the king, notice what else do they do? They say, anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into what? The lion's den. Who made the lions? God made the lions. So not only are they scheming against God through the king, they're actually going to use God's creation against God's person. So they are scheming against God because they want what Daniel is being offered, but they don't want to have to be the same people to get it. All right, so skipping down to verse 11. So they, you know, Daniel, despite everything that happens, he still goes into his house and he still prays, right? He still goes in his house and he still prays. So in verse 11, it says these same officials now, and remember, Daniel, when he goes in and prays to God, he's not hiding. He's not out in the public square praying and just drawing attention to himself, but he's in his home in the open window, like he is every day, praying to God, just like he has every other time. So these officials, they've gathered together in their little huddle, and they look up, they look in the window, and there's Daniel. He's praying. They're like, oh man, we got him. Oh yeah, we got him now. Look, the king signed this law, and no one's supposed to pray to any god except for Darius. But look, there is Daniel, and he's praying to his God, same as always. I told you he would do it. We got him now. And so in verse 11, these same officials, now they go back into King Darius' presence with this eagerness. And when it says, So in verse 11 it says, then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning, imploring his God. When it says they came as a group, the word group there implies that they came in kind of making a ruckus, making a scene, drawing commotion to themselves. And so they make this commotion to themselves, and really they have this in their minds, in their hearts, this excitement, being able to go to the king and say, I told you. It's that excitement. I told you we'd get Daniel with this. This is the excitement, knowing their plan was going to work. But again, Daniel is King Darius's right-hand man. So they know they can't just walk in the room and say, Darius, Daniel's doing this. They're going to remind Darius what he said first, the law that he made. So their evil was eager to get into that room and tell everything they had seen about Daniel. And now, they're going to try and entrap the king in his own words. And so they go to the king and they say, hey, king, do you remember just a little while ago you signed this law saying that if anyone prayed to any god but you for 30 days, they're going to be thrown in the lions? And do you remember? Remember, you said that. You signed it into law, and it's a law of the Medes and Persians. Do you remember? They were entrapping Darius in his own words. And of course, Darius is like, yes, I remember. I'm the king. I signed it. I put my signet ring on it. That is a law I made, sure. And as soon as Darius says that, what does it say in verse 13? These officials reply to the king, Daniel, one of the Judean exiles has ignored you, king. And he still prays to his God three times a day. In verse 13, so their evilness was eager to see their plan executed. They are evil and trap the king in his own words. And now the evil aim of their hearts is revealed right here. And that's what it says in verse 18. It says, Daniel, that Judean exile has ignored you, the king, and then the edict you signed, for he prays three times a day. So it wasn't just that they were jealous of Daniel. They were jealous of Daniel too, because they looked at Daniel and they saw this pathetic Jewish exile that their country, whose country had been captured and demolished. And here he was, this defeated, broken, non-one of them persons. And the king picked him and was going to put him as the command over them. Again, I'm not making this up. I'm not just drawing out the text. They say it. Daniel, one of the Judean exiles. This disgusting, defeated person, and you're going to take him and you're going to put him over the entire kingdom. That guy, though, you know what he did, king? You made that law, and he's still praying to his God. See, we told you he was no good. The aim of their heart was revealed. They couldn't stand it that somebody they saw beneath them was getting a position they thought they deserved. So they schemed against God, and in these verses 11 through 13, they're scheming against man. But when we get to verses 19 through 24, their scheme is going to work in a way they weren't anticipating. They were okay with scheming against God, and they were okay with scheming against other people. But what they didn't realize is when they were scheming against God and others, they actually were scheming against themselves. And so in verse 19 through 24, what happens? Leading up to that, Daniel's tossed in the lion's den, and Darius is sick over it, and despite Darius being sick over it, there's nothing he can do. And he gets out the next morning, goes to the lion's den. In verse 19, it tells us that the morning first light, that's a night of not being able to sleep. And he goes to that lion's den. And when he gets there, Darius cries out, Daniel, servant of the living God, are you still alive? And Darius is anticipating seeing the worst. And when he opens that, he's anticipating seeing little pieces of Daniel here and there, if there's anything left at all. And every second there's a silent pause there. Darius' heart beats faster. His mind is racing, wondering, what am I going to see when I open this door? What am I going to see when I leak in there? And then Daniel speaks and says, my king live forever. My God has shut the mouths of the lions. And Darius is so overjoyed, right, that he has Daniel brought out. And we read later on that Darius, because of this moment, is going to recognize the power of the true living God. He's overjoyed that Daniel is still alive. But this is the verse they don't tell you about when you read this story in children's church, right? When you teach children's church, they don't talk about this verse 24. Because not only is Daniel is King Darius overjoyed that Daniel's still alive, but as the king and realizing the full events of what has happened, again, by this point, Darius knows that he's been played for a fool. He knows these officials have set him up, that they have used him, that they have undermined his authority, that they've caused Darius to betray a trusted friend and advisor. So not only is King Darius overjoyed, but also King Darius is outraged. He is outraged at these officials for what they've done. So verse 24, this is the verse they don't tell us about in children's church. It says, the king then gave the command, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den. And it says they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed their bones. See, they had schemed against God. They had schemed against man. But what they didn't anticipate is when you scheme against God, when you scheme against other people, you're actually scheming against yourself. And because their schemes came to light and people recognized what they were doing, and because the king recognized it, what happened? They ended up in the lion's den. The very trap, the very lion's den they had set up for the enemy, they ended up in there. And kind of a proof of the miracle here, notice at the end of 24, it tells us how hungry the lions were. Right? And so when Daniel's in the lion's den the night before, he's not, it's obvious Daniel was not eaten. And remember, lions, they hunt at night. They are nocturnal hunters for the most part. I'm second guessing that now. Anyway, scratch that. All right. But anyway, so these lions, right? They don't eat Daniel, but it's not because the lions aren't hungry. They don't eat Daniel because God closes their mouths, so they can't eat him. That is the miracle in this passage. And that is the miracle that changes the perspective of King Darius. Because only a powerful God could take a creature so powerful as the lion and shut their mouths. But again, we see how hungry the lions are. Why? Because as soon as these other officials are dropped in there, what happens? The lions eat them. They don't even hit the bottom of the floor first. They are eaten instantly. And that is the cost of sin that was the cost of their sin. Sin has a cost. But notice that there's another detail in 24. So even if you have a good Sunday school teacher at Children's Church and they told you about the officials getting tossed in, they probably left this part out too. So not only are the officials thrown in there, but it also says in 24, they and their children and their wives were tossed into the lion's den too. Now understand, this is a different time and a different practice, and by no means am I saying God's okay with this practice that took place. This is one of those instances where it's not saying this was the will of God, but this is describing an event that happened, that the king was outraged and had these malicious officials and their families tossed into the lion's den. Why would Darius do that? Well, one, they had schemed against him. And so the officials deserved to be punished, but what he was trying to avoid was by punishing the appearance, he didn't want to create a family feud between him and these families. So he destroyed these officials and their entire legacy because of their decision. So not only did the officials scheme against them, not only did the sin that they schemed against God and against man backfire and end up scheming against themselves, but ultimately the cost of their sin didn't just impact them. Their sin destroyed the lives of their families too. And that's what sin always does. You see, so often we think our sin just hurts us. I'm not hurting anybody else. The only person I'm impacting by my sin is me. But that's not true. Whenever we commit sin, it always hurts other people too. Remember, what are the two greatest commands that Jesus tells us? Love God and love others. And essentially, in a nutshell, that's the definition of holiness. And in this passage, these officials, time and again, are scheming against God, and you can't be scheming against God and claim to love him. You can't be scheming against other people and claim to love God either. Because when you do that, you end up scheming against yourself. All right, so what is verse 4 telling? Why is verse 4 so important? Why is that our key verse today? Let's look at what verse 4 says. It says, these officials, therefore, kept trying to find a charge against Daniel. It says they kept trying to find. This means that these officials, they were so jealous of Daniel. They were so outraged at this outsider, this defeated, broken person from this broken, defeated country was placed in a position of power over them, that they kept trying to find some way to trap him. That implies that this was a cycle, that they went through 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or more different drafts of their evil scheme. That means they started a scheme. It didn't work. Then they went to the next one. It didn't work. This meant that this was a decision on these officials' part time and time again. They knew what they were doing, and they kept making the decision to do it over and over again. And that's the thing about God. God loves us, and he knows how destructive sin is in our lives. Whether you're a part of the family of God or not, God knows sin destroys your life. And when you're living a life of sin, time and again, God is going to give you opportunities to get off that highway of sin and begin to walk the life of holiness. Each and every time that these officials planned that scheme and it didn't work, that was God saying to them, hey, stop what you're doing. Get off this path, because you think you're scheming against Daniel, but you're really scheming against me too. And you're also scheming against yourself. So stop it. But that time and again, they ignored that. They decided not, they didn't want the life of holiness. And here's the crazy thing about this story. These officials that are scheming against Daniel, they recognize Daniel's life of faith. They see that he is a man of God. They see that Daniel is such a man of God that it impacts the way he lives, and it comes out through his actions and his words. They see it. If they would just realize in that moment, you know what, maybe if we became like Daniel and we put our faith in his God and we're obedient to God like this Daniel is, just maybe the same integrity that's seen in Daniel, maybe it would become a part of who I am too. But see, they didn't want to do that, because living the life of holiness, living a life in this world and obedience to God is a difficult thing. It's not the easy road. It's not the most comfortable pathway. They wanted what Daniel had, but they didn't want to live the life that Daniel was living to get it. And they tried to take a shortcut. So what does that have? So that's verse 4, and that's why it's important. But what is that teaching us? How does that help us answer the question of what if I decide not to live a holy life? First off, understand this. Whether you choose to live for God and live the life of holiness, or you choose to live according to the ways of the world, regardless of that choice you make, you're still going to end up in the den of lions. Think about Daniel is living his life for God. He's living a life to God in such a way where King Darius knows it, and the kings before Darius knows that he is a man of extraordinary spirit. There is something special about Daniel. And again, it was his faith. But even though Daniel was this great man of faith, what happened? Daniel still ended up in the lion's den. These officials that want Daniel's spot, they do all these schemes. They scheme against God. They scheme against man. And where do they end up? They end up in the lion's den. See, remember Jesus tells us in the Gospels, he says, in this world you will have trouble. Didn't say you might have trouble. Doesn't say, if you follow me, it's going to be sunshine and rainbows and rose bushes. He doesn't say that. He says, in this world you'll have trouble. And trouble is the lion's den. Now here's what makes Daniel and these officials different? They both encounter the lion. They both go into the lion's den. But one of Daniel goes in there, and God goes with him. The officials go in. They don't have faith in God. They're not living according to the ways of God. They've just schemed against him. They just schemed against God's creation. So while Daniel goes in and he faces these lions and he has the Spirit of God with him, and the Spirit of God helps shut the mouths of the lions so Daniel can survive, the officials go in, them and their families, and they have no chance. So you ask, what happens if I choose not to live a holy life? You're going to come and encounter these lion's dens. You're going to encounter these problems, and you're going to be facing them without the presence of God in your heart and in your mind. That's the difference. You see, in Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, he's talking about, he says, enter into life through the narrow gate. He talks about this narrow gate, right? There's a narrow pathway leading to the narrow gate. And if you take any other path and you go through any other gate, it's going to lead you to destruction. The only way to be safe, the only way that you follow God, is to enter into this life of holiness. And the life of holiness is that narrow gate. And if you choose not to enter through that narrow gate, all that awaits for you is trouble that you're going to face by yourself. And you can turn to the left or right, but if you turn to the left, you're going to find lawlessness, and lawlessness is not of God. We serve a God who's a God of God. You know, yes, he's a God of love, and he's a God that loves you, and he wants you to be saved, and there's a place at your table for him. But you see, God doesn't want you to live lawlessly. Our God is a God of order. That's why we have the commandments that he's given us that essentially boil down to love God and love others. That's why we have those things. If you don't believe those things, then stop and look at science. From how many scientific laws do we have? Those scientific laws display to us that we serve a God who has arranged and ordered things for a purpose and a reason. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God that organizes, that has a plan and a purpose. So you can turn left and you can choose not to enter that gate of life, which is the life of holiness. And you can choose to go left and go to lawlessness, but that's going to lead to destruction. Or, you know, now you can say, what if I choose to turn to the right instead? And, and when turning to the right is you accept that, you know, there's a God out there. And you accept that you're supposed to go to church and you're supposed to read your Bible. But you don't let, you realize that there's rules and you're supposed to follow them, and you live your life by this regimented order. We call this legalism. And you follow all these rules, you cross all the T's, you dot all your I's, but you have no experience in here. And despite all your Bible reading, all your church attendance, your heart and your mind are void of anything that is loving, anything that is of God. Because if you go to church and you profess Jesus, but you cannot love other people, then the Spirit of God is not in you. And the thing is, if you take that path, you choose the legalist path, a life that talks about God and knows about the ways of God but refuses to live them, that refuses to enter through the narrow gate that calls us to love God and love others, you're still falling off into destruction, and it's still the same pit of destruction. But Jesus tells us it doesn't have to be that way. He tells us if we place our faith in him, that he has salvation for us. And it's not just a salvation where he comes and he washes your heart clean of the sins that you committed. It's not that he just comes in and he takes your sins and tosses them into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Yes, God does that. That's a part of the gift of salvation, but that's only part of it. The gift that Jesus has for you isn't a partial salvation. It is a full salvation where he sends his Spirit to you that fills your heart and your mind. So that way you don't have to go to the left or right, but you can walk that narrow path enter through that narrow gate and walk the way of life that leads to loving God and loving others. But you have to place your faith in Jesus in order to do that. You have to have a personal experience with Jesus in your own heart and in your own mind. And that encounter that you have with Jesus, it will change your life forever. You won't want to live any other way. You won't want to chase anything else, because you realize how much Jesus loves you, what he did for you, and the greatness of the gift that he's offering you. All you have to do is accept it, and then live your life in pursuit of that. And there's an interesting verse. I can't remember if it was 1st or 2nd Peter. But Peter's talking about this kind of very thing. And in that wording of that verse, he says something to this effect. He says, make sure you're living up to salvation. And that, when I read that, it made me stop and pause. Live up to salvation. Surely Peter's not talking that we earn our salvation. And we can never do enough good on our own. And frankly, what Jesus did for us, the extent that Jesus went to for us, is there really anything that we could ever do to completely repay Jesus, to pay back the debt he's given for us? And the answer to that is no. So when Peter's writing, live up to salvation, he's not saying that we have to earn it. When he is saying this, if you accepted the gift of salvation in your life, then you spend the rest of your life growing up to that bar that Jesus has given you. That's what it means to live up to salvation. And if we choose to live this holy life, that means we are pursuing a life that's going to measure up to God's standard. It's going to measure up to the gift that God's given us. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that you're falling short of the life that God has for you and the gifts that God wants to show you. But if we refuse, if we stay put, we become fodder for the lions. So what if I choose not to live a holy life? That kind of creates another question for us, doesn't it? The real question is not what if I choose not to live a holy life? It's, do I want to face lions by myself? Do I think I have the strength to overcome the lions that are going to be the problems that encounter me in my life? Am I going to have enough strength? Am I going to have enough willpower? I know for me the answer is no. Then if I don't want to face the lions by myself, that means I need to surrender and submit my life to Jesus. Allow his spirit to fill me. And allow myself to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Dear God, such a funny phrase. When your servant Peter talks about living up to the gift of salvation. And we know your salvation that you've given to us is full and it's free. That we don't have to earn it. And the good thing is that the good news about that, God, is that we don't have to. You've given it to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sin, but he rose again so that way we could be victorious over sin. That way we don't have to turn to the left or the right, but we can stay on that narrow path that enters through that narrow gate that is the way of holiness. God, I need your spirit to live that life, to live up to this gift that you've given me. God, I want to love you with every fiber of my being. And I want to love those that you bring into my life. And God, when I say I want to love them, I don't just want to be the fluffy kind of love. I want to be the kind of love that's there with them in the hard times, that says the hard things, but also speaks love and passion and encouragement to them, God. But I know I can only do that through my heart and mind that's continually surrendered to you again and again. And in this moment now, God, I want to surrender my heart and mind to you and allow your spirit to live in me and through me to change who I am. God, I pray those watching this video and listening to this, I pray right now that they would have an encounter with you that forever alters their heart and mind to the point where they know that they can settle that question knowing that they have your full gift of salvation and that they can face the lions knowing that your presence is with them. In your name I pray, amen. Listening to this episode of the Dirt Path Sermon Podcast. It was recorded live at the Greensburg Church of Nazarene, located at 31 Bluebird Lane in Greensburg, Kentucky. Our theme song is called The Dirt Path, performed by Jeremy Edwards. If you would like to share a word of testimony with us or what God's been doing in your life, you can reach us at P.O. Box 215, Greensburg, Kentucky, zip code 42743. Or you can also find us at www.gbergnaz.com on the Greensburg Church of Nazarene Facebook page or the Dirt Path Facebook page.